The following message by Pastor Bob Sheridan is brought to you by the ministries of Palos Bible Church. For more information, please visit palosbiblechurch.com.
Have you ever thought about what would happen if years ago you went down a different path than you did? I need you to know that after graduating from Bible college a couple years ago, that I received a call unanimously to a church in Nebraska. And had I accepted that, I wouldn't be here, you wouldn't know me, I might not have married Adrian, I don't know what might have happened. The way it went down is that I graduated from the school and I was looking for a position under someone because I still felt just unprepared. You have all your Bible education, but you're responsible for the lives of other people and what you share and what you do, and that always seemed so heavy to me. And so there was a church that was interested in a youth pastor, and I drove all the way out to Nebraska. Can I tell you, Nebraska is a long state, and it doesn't change from one end all the way to the other, pretty much, you know. But I went there. I ended up meeting with the pastor, shared my testimony of how I came to trust Christ and how I felt God wanted to use me in ministry and what I was seeking. He said, you know, he says, the president of your school recommended you highly, and the chaplain at the school also gave you some really kind things that he says, some good things. He said, the church doesn't know it, but tomorrow I'm resigning. I'm going to go with the Nebraska Christian School District. I'll be a representative, and so I like you. I think you're a sharp young guy. I'm going to recommend that they call you to be the pastor. He just met me. He said, and you got to hear this part, I have trained this church. This is a pastor-led church, and whatever you want, they will do. I'm just out of Bible college. So then that next day, Sunday, I shared my testimony in the morning service. The pastor preached a message. At the end of the message, he read a letter, and everybody is weeping and crying. You know, there's a potluck afterwards, and they're all in grief dealing with things that are going on. Evening service, I preached. They heard one message. I then met with the elder board who called me to come and be the pastor. And I went back home thinking, what do I do? And I'm grateful for the senior pastor that I had at the time who gave me some things that was sobering. I mean, he burst my bubble, you know, but he just said, you be careful about that kind of situation. What did he mean by that? This last week I was reading, and here I am in Galatians, and we're about to go to a passage. It'll be in chapter 4, by the way, verses 12 through 20 that we'll be looking at, so you can get to the passage. But in the midst of all that was going on, I read this just during this week, and I'm going to just share a couple of excerpts from it. Individual wrote on a blog talking about how churches end up with certain types of pastors. And the question was asked, what is our image of the pastor? From where do we derive our image of the pastor? From the world? From the word? From the law? From the gospel? He expressed in this article that I was reading that too many pastors have the driving image of pastoral ministry in this culture of the pastor as the CEO. He runs the show. He's in charge of everything. And they mentioned that over in Europe, especially England, that they have another model that they're using, and that is the pastor as the three-star general, meaning he runs the show. He oversees it all. He's in charge. That church out in Nebraska had closer to a three-star general concept. And the pastor said, you know what? I have prepared them. Whatever you ask for, you will get. Well, what if I ask for the wrong thing? Do you know what the leadership here at Payless Bible Church is to be? A group of godly men who together with the leadership, together with the pastoral staff, seek to make decisions to the glory of God. It's not the pastor's way or the highway. It's not the deacon's way or else. It's all of us giving up our way and seeking what? Yeah, his way. It's all, that's what we need. Can I get an amen? Amen? Now, that is not what's going on. You just need to be aware of it. And we can't change anything. All we can do is do the best to see that this local assembly is who God wants it to be able to be. And that is that we would follow what God's plan, you know, would be. But it was expressed, it's common in American churches to borrow leadership wisdom from the business world. Hence, the pastor is the CEO. His role is to bring success, often and especially measured in numerical terms. The church needs to grow in membership and in giving. And over in Europe, it's slightly different. The church tends toward a military model. He directs everything and what it is that they need to do. And you carry out what the pastor says. That's it. No other questions. I have a different concept for you that we're going to be talking about today. And not surprisingly, it's based on Jesus. It's based on our Lord Jesus Christ. He ends up making a couple of statements. In Mark chapter 10, you don't have to go there. I'll just quickly read it. You can mark it if you want to go back sometime. Chapter 10, verse 44, 45. Whoever wants to be first must be the slave or servant of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Peter was writing, and we see this in 1 Peter chapter 5. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. How important that we understand this term. Back in Mark 10, just before the passage that Jesus had said, it says this, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. God is calling individuals that would be leaders to be willing to serve. And the greater the leadership, the greater the commitment to be a servant. You ought to expect from your pastoral team a willingness to follow Jesus Christ and to be servants to this congregation. You ought to expect from those that would step up and be elders within this church that they are willing to care for the souls of the people of Payless Bible Church. Amen? We're grateful for the deacons and the work that they do. And they also need to bring a servant spirit to the work that they are in the midst of being able to do. Now, there's one point I want to make, and then we're going to get into the Word. Years ago, I said this. I think it was in a series on Titus. I have no problem with leadership being called to a high standard. You got that? No problem whatsoever. Here's my problem. Is that those who are not in leadership feel somehow that they are fine with mediocrity. I have a problem with that. You know who's called to be walking with God and serving and caring others? Every single brother and sister in Christ. Yes, we ought to expect that from a leadership, but we don't sit back and just say, hey, serve me. We care and we serve one another. And from amidst those who are serving are those who are selected to be recognized and uniquely being in positions of responsibility as they are already caring for the flock. Does that make sense? It is not the thinking out there in the world. It is not. But it ought to be our thinking. And I need you to hear that. Now, to our passage, and hopefully all that I've said will end up making more sense, for what Paul is doing is a very personal thing that he shares. Verse 12, he says, "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You've not injured me at all." What's he basically saying here in this? I thought for sure I hit it twice. Okay. Essentially, you know what? We need to be more like him. Paul says, I understand where you had been coming from. I used to be there. I was there. But I need you to hear the second part of it. Paul was not personally offended at them. Here's what's gone on, in case you're not following and hadn't been a part of it, is that this letter is written to the Church of Galatia, a region, because Paul, who together with Barnabas had gone there on their first missionary journey, what had happened over time is that first people came to Christ and churches were formed, but now there's been some false teachers. They've come out of this school of Judaizers, which are individuals that would say, well, you need to trust Christ plus be under all of the law. And in order to get a hearing, in order for the church to listen to them, they said, no, we're the ones who have the straight information, not Paul. So they're doing what they can to knock him down so that they can be able to come in with their teaching that definitely disagrees with what Paul has been saying to them. Paul is needed to take on that just head on. And he has said, if anybody teaches or preaches a different message than what I have preached to you, let them be accursed. Hard, hard language. But what are we dealing with? The gospel. How important is the gospel? Well, yeah, it's kind of important. No. It's everything. If you do everything right, but you never trust Christ as your personal Savior and believe by faith that it is Him who accomplished the work, you feel that somehow you earn it, you're not saved. It's Christ alone. By faith alone. You don't earn it. You can't work for it. Those that try to keep the law are held to the law. And what does the Bible say? All are guilty. So Paul has already been saying, you know what? Praise God that as Jesus Christ came, we are not held to the standard of, you know, the law versus not keeping the law, because we've all failed that one already. But instead, Jesus Christ paid the debt for our sins, and through him we are forgiven. Does that make sense? Because it's not supposed to be complicated. It's supposed to be clear. We complicate it. But people had come in, these false teachers, and they have complicated it. And Paul ends up saying, listen, it's not me. And remember that last sentence that's there. That's the whole reason that slide is up there. It was not his own reputation, but their salvation that mattered to him. You got that? It's not a matter of, wow, I can't believe they said that about me. Paul wasn't all caught up in Paul. Paul recognized that outside of Jesus, he had nowhere to turn, but God cared for him and shared a message that he trusted Christ, and that's the message he's going around with. And he does not want that changed. He does not want the Galatians to be believing something else. So really important to be able to keep that in mind. You've not injured me at all. He goes on and he begins talking about what it is that he recognizes. Verse 13, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Now, first of all, what's going on? My finger is doing this a little bit. Got a map on here. Do y'all see down in this corner here, you have where the missionary journey started from, Antioch, okay? Right there. And they came across to Cyprus, and then they ended up going over to this region. The first area they were in is Pamphylia. Pamphylia, in its southern part, it's lowlands and it's swamps. And it is a place where people could catch malaria. You think that's just a modern disease? No, it's been around a long time. It is supposed by many that Paul ended up having some bouts of malaria that laid him low. And whether we know that God led them, but was it that he went north immediately as the result of the desire to see the gospel or the desire to get into the highlands away from that marshy lowland area because he was struggling with some infirmities? He makes the statement in our passage, regarding this, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. He was in the southern area of Pamphylia. He ended up going up north, and you'll see that pink area, Galatia, Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe, each of those cities, he ended up going and spending time, and that is where many people ended up coming to trust Christ as personal Savior. That's who he's writing this letter to, and he says, I came to you, and I wasn't at my best. Recognize that this disease, as others, can end up really causing problems. Something I came across I want to share with you that somebody wrote. Okay, here it is. Malaria can be terribly painful and debilitating, although the effects are not continuous. If Paul did have that disease, he would have been able to do some preaching and teaching between attacks of fever and pain. Whatever the illness, it was a trial to the Galatians, because his bodily condition was such that the normal response to it was revulsion. Stay with me. The believers there, and Paul's making the statement in Galatians, did not despise or loathe Paul's affliction, repulsive though it may have been, to see somebody with illness that is unarrested and nothing is able to be done about it. You see, back in those days, without benefit of good medicines and sterile bandages and other modern care, diseases were often disfiguring and their stench nauseating. Sorry, just being straight with you. To many, including many Jews, physical affliction was considered a form of divine judgment. We don't have that problem today anymore, do we? Oh, yeah, we do. We still have people that feel, I'm going through this because God is judging me for something. That is the way that they thought. Is that accurate? No. You better know that is not how life works. Jesus was asked when there was this infirm man, who sinned, him or his parents? What was Jesus' answer? Neither, but that God would be glorified in the midst of what was about to take place. He's not saying people aren't sinners. He's just saying it's not this cause and effect. Everything you go through must be because of the enormity of your sin or because you are not being forgiven by God. That's why you're going, no. But that is what many people believe. And it can affect the church unless the church knows what the Word of God says. Okay? Once you know what God says, you're free to be able to love on people, whatever their infirmity or difficulty, and not just judge them and make assumptions that some people might end up doing. But that is what often took place. And Paul ends up saying, I came to you in my infirmities with my weaknesses, and you did not run away from me. You heard me. You heard the message, and you heard it as if it was coming from God. He's not saying that they thought he was deity. He's saying they heard the words. They responded. They came and many trusted Christ as their personal Savior. How that must have been a joy to Paul. He didn't know what was going to happen on this first missionary journey. You understand that, don't you? You guys have heard this. When I was privileged by you to go to Africa with Dave Bogue, and there we were in Malawi, and there was a message that I was preaching to a group of people. It was a day Dave was ill. He was unable to step up. And so at the last minute, they said, would you take the message? Would I take the message? Would I like to share the gospel with people that need to hear it? And I shared, and I poured my heart out, and then I gave an invitation, and it looked like, I'm not saying it is, it looked like most of the village responded. And I turned to the interpreter and I said, what have I done wrong? What have I said improperly that people don't understand the gospel and they think they're all supposed to come? He said, no, you gave a message from God, and people have heard it as a message from God, and they're responding to God. I'm telling you, if I could have at that moment just gone to heaven, it just would have been fine. Because I was on the high of my life seeing souls hearing the gospel and responding to him. Paul says, I was there with you. And you didn't judge me by the exterior and my weakness. You heard the message. You accepted us. You accepted the message. I'll never forget that. Can you hear Paul saying that? So follow this. In the midst of the passage, he says, you know, what did you do? He says, verse 15, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? I bear you witness, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. That is part of the reason that when 2 Corinthians chapter 12 calls about Paul having a thorn in the flesh, we're not told what that thorn in the flesh is. Some assume that meant it could have been eye problems. Can you imagine? We have nothing to do to help you with any of your eye infirmities. Come on, people. Nearsighted, farsighted, all of you other people. Come on. How would life be? Oh, wow. What would happen if you could not see outside of 5 feet away? Now, you wouldn't have had a car in the first place, you know, but the point is, I can't see. I've had times that people... You know, I'm looking away or I'm cleaning my glasses and somebody ends up waving at me and I don't respond to them. Boy, what was he thinking? He ignored me. I didn't see you. Without these lenses, I'm in a hurt. I want you to know. They didn't have these kinds of things available. So Paul has his struggles. He's got eye problems. What else? We don't really know. Malaria is a plausible possibility, is something that, you know, would be there as well. But in the midst of it all, he ends up saying, in the midst of all that is there, he says, you ended up doing this for me. There's false teachers that are out there, false preachers, people who stand up behind a microphone and boy, they could make it sound good. But there's a problem, and that is that they're more interested in sheep stealing than they are in shepherding. They're more interested in being able to get the flock and get the bucks and have the numbers than they are being able to honor him. Back in John chapter 10, we learn this. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. I just saw this yesterday, but I included it into what I'd already done. The closer we are to the shepherd, help me here, the safer we are from the wolves. We need to be walking with God. We need to be growing in our own relationship with God so that if someone comes into our midst and all of a sudden just seems to have it all together, we don't allow them to be put in a position where they can affect the entire congregation. You know what I mean? Because it's not about me, and it's not about the elders, and it's not about Pastor Josh. It's about Jesus Christ. That's really what it's all about. So go here. He says, you know, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Why are you listening to them? When I came and I brought the word of God, you responded to me. Well, what's gone on? What's changed? Because I tell you the truth? Because the Word of God, you know what it does? It comforts those that are struggling and those who feel they have it all together. What's the Word of God do? Huh? Come on, you got to know. You know what? It humbles us. Sometimes God spanks us with the Word. You know, we come across a passage and we go, oh, I agree. And then all of a sudden, the Word of God goes from preaching to meddling because it touches us. Can I get an amen on that? Where God puts his finger right on what my problem is. Ouch! But it was done Because God loves us. Paul has spoken truth. And all of a sudden, they're being swayed by a false teacher of, I become your enemy because I tell you the truth. That's a thought-provoking comment to be able to make. There's been a couple of times people have come to the door and said, all right, Pastor, who told you? I don't know what you're talking about. You're going to need to take that one up with the Spirit of God. Because if there's something that I say that ends up being a cause for difficulty, you've got to ask yourself, is that Bob Sheridan or is that the Word of God? If it's Bob Sheridan, come talk with me. Man, I'm so capable of not sharing it properly. But if it's the Word of God, then you need to deal with what the Word of God says, whether you like the way I said it or not. You know what I mean? Verse 17, he says, they zealously court you, but for no good. They care about themselves and not about you. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. Do you understand that passage? He is essentially saying, you know what? They got the wrong motive, and you need to be discerning, and you need to be following God, and it's about Jesus Christ. Stay close to Him. And I want you to know, my message is a message of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, I've already stuck it up there, so let me go ahead and put it up for you. 19 is going to come up. But it is good to be zealous for in a good thing always, not only when I'm present with you, meaning you got to follow God. It's not just about following me. Don't follow them. Follow Jesus. Verse 19, my little children, a term of compassion. Paul said, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. What's the picture? The picture is of an expectant mother wanting that child to be born. Now, Paul is not saying that all those in leadership experience labor pains. Ladies, that's unique to you guys, okay? That's God's plan, and I'm grateful that you are able to carry it because I don't know how I would deal with that, but I don't have to know. But what he's talking about is not the physical pain, but the level of commitment. Are you invested in this child that is in process of being born? Those who have had children, what do you say? You bet. All in. I have carried this child for 9 months. I care. Now, the point of it is, not just the child, the point of it is, Paul is saying, I care. And those who are to be servants of God, I'm thinking right now of two in this room, and I'm thinking about elders that are in this room, we need to care. If we don't care, we have no business being in this position. Whatever our educational background is, you're not just looking at whether they've got degrees behind their name. You know, D.L. Moody could not have gotten into the school that's named for him. He was, quote-unquote, uneducated. Somehow, he didn't realize that, and God still used him, and hundreds of thousands of people came to Christ, both in the United States and over in Europe. Your greatest credentials are your heart. It's your compassion. It's your willingness to submit yourself to be more like Jesus Christ. I'm talking to those who have trusted Christ as Savior. You understand that, right? If you're here today and you've never come to the place that you've trusted Christ as Savior, then the message to you is Jesus Christ came because He loved you. But what you need to do is to humble yourself before Him. I go back to the first public ministry of Jesus, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Where does it start? Spiritual poverty, that I am bankrupt and I bring nothing to the table. Jesus paid it all. Amen. And as a result of that, as I trust Him, I respond and say, my commitment is to be your follower. What would you ask me to do? Help me, Lord. And we want to become more like Jesus Christ. That ought to be the goal of every person who hears my voice. God, help me. Help me to become more like you. I'm not going to tell you every pastor has it all together. Here's what I'll tell you. Each one of us is in process of development. Huh, that's interesting. That's what you are. Yeah, we're one of the flock. We're all in process of development, but we have been placed in a responsibility where people ought to see Jesus at work in us. And if they don't, then we need to change or we need to be changed. Do you understand what I'm saying? You need to have an accountability that's high for those that would be in positions of responsibility. But I go back to what I said at the beginning of that message. It doesn't let everybody else off the hook. Who is called to maturity? If you're alive and you've trusted Christ, the answer is you. All of us are. And so Paul is trying to get their attention, and he needs to say, look, I wish that you could understand all that's going on in my heart and mind. I used to be where you were. I used to think that it's all about the law and about carrying things out. But I wish that right now you were where I am, because it's not about the law. It's not about a series of do's and don'ts. It's about a love relationship with Jesus Christ. You started doing that. What happened? Be aware of these false teachers. I'm paraphrasing essentially what the text is saying. Verse 17, they zealously court you. They want you to be a part of their group. They want to be in. You know, one of the responsibilities of leadership is being the gatekeeper. Everybody that wants to speak here doesn't get the opportunity to speak here. There is a vetting that goes on so that anyone that would stand behind this pulpit would reflect the standards of the Word of God as we have come to understand them. Because it's an important responsibility. He goes on and he ends up saying, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again till Christ is formed in you, I would like to present with you now, or be present with you now, and to change my tone. My desire is that you'd be walking with your Lord, that you'd be allowing that process of development to be taking place. What's our word for the year? Rooted, you know? Where do we start? We start by hearing the gospel. We start by understanding that it's not about me. It's not even about the person who shared with me. It's about Jesus. Nothing starts unless you get this. It's about Jesus. Can I get an amen? And then, as just a baby, there begins to be the beginnings of roots. And we are told, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. See, without roots, there's no life. But the result of those roots is that there would be growth. And as that growth takes place, growth leads to fruitfulness. You don't sit in the sideline and cheer on other people. You step up and say, what can I do, Lord? God, what can I do? And you recognize this, that God can use anybody. God can use a Bob Sheridan, and you don't understand that, but I do. I am in awe that God has allowed me to be involved serving him. It's not because I got it all together. It's because my God is an awesome God. How big's your God? Could God use you too? And we recognize God's desire is that a congregation would get it, would understand it's not about personality types. It's not about who the person is that stands up front. It's about who it is that we're following. And together we seek to follow the one true living God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? It's about him. And we hear about him. And we learn about him, and we want to be more like him, and we know we can't do it. Sayings that are given around Payless Bible Church, when I try, I fail. When I trust, he succeeds. It's the power of God. That's what we're looking to, not us. And God wants to manifest that power in you. And I go back to that thing that I found, the closer that you are to the shepherd, the better prepared you are for those wolves. I am an under-shepherd. I do love you. I do have a burden that you would walk with God. But all I'm doing is reflecting what God has been building into me, and God wants me building into you, because it's all about the shepherd. His name is Jesus. And you know what? I don't care if you're a CEO. I don't care if you're a pastor or you're in leadership or whatever else name is behind your name and initials. To be exalted, to be willing to be a servant of the Most High God, that is our privilege. May we understand it, and may people see Jesus in us this week. Amen? Let's pray. Father, help us. What we ask is beyond our strength. We have tried at times in the past on our own, and Lord, you already know how that went. We're not thrilled about it. We have fallen more times than we can remember. But it's not about us. It's about you. And so, Father, today I pray that you would be at work in our life, reminding us of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Paul was expressing to that group of people that was to be read in the churches of Galatia, may we get it and understand that it's about you. And Lord, I think not only of myself and Pastor Josh, I think of our elders, deacons, and I think of local churches and those people who have been willing to step up and to serve. I pray for them today. I pray, Lord God, that they would be dedicating themselves afresh and anew to you. And I pray, God, that congregations would get it and understand that we are not people who are exalted and we have it all together, but we are men and women who with all of our heart want to serve you. Thank you, Father, for the work that Paul did. Thank you for the letter that he wrote, not only to the Galatians, but through the Spirit of God to us. May we understand it, and may we respond to it. We ask in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to Pastor Bob Sheridan. Pastor Bob Sheridan and Palos Bible Church reserve all copyright protections under applicable law. For more information, please visit palosbiblechurch.com.